Good afternoon, congregation.
Welcome to our worship service this afternoon. We'd like to welcome all the visitors who are worshiping with us, as well as those who are following along online. We pray that we may all be blessed as we worship the Lord together. The congregation is reminded that the offerings this afternoon will be for the work of the deacons. We also announce that there will be a council meeting on Monday evening at 7:30 p.m. There will be a special collection for the Canadian Reformed World Relief Society, and that will be on next Sunday. There will be a Vespers service this afternoon at 3:30 p.m. at Zion Manor. And the congregation is also reminded about the combined Bible study evening tonight at 8 p.m. Again, we welcome Reverend Dick Moles, the Emeritus Pastor of Surrey Covenant Reformed Church, to lead our worship service this afternoon.
Very good afternoon to you all. The Lord calls us to worship Him. With the following words, I will give thanks to you. O Lord, among the peoples, I will praise you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Amen. If you're able, would you please rise? Congregation, where does our help come from?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Grace, at peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is coming, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together Psalm 95, the stanzas 1 and 2. Let us unite together in prayer. Eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for being a great God, the great King above all gods. You hold in your hands the depths of the earth and the mightiest waters. The sea belongs to you because you made it. And your hands formed the dry land too. Truly you are present with your almighty and ever-present power everywhere, as with your hand. And you still uphold and govern everything so that we live and move and have our being in you. While we often see very little of this with our naked eyes, we believe this with the eyes of our hearts. Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit, you are busy advancing your creative purpose of bringing your creation and a new humanity into the eternal Sabbath rest of the fullness of your loving presence in the coming kingdom of heaven. And that you have given us the first day of the week as a promise that this will indeed happen. And as a reminder to increasingly enter into the Sabbath rest through faith today already, as we rest from our evil works and let you work in us through your Holy Spirit. And so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Father, thank you for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of the week as a visible sign and guarantee of your creative purpose in this world and in our lives. One day, all those who are in the risen Christ through faith will rise from the dead with glorified, immortal, and incorruptible bodies like his, and reign with him over a glorified creation to your glory. Father, we long for the glorified Lord Jesus Christ to speak to us this afternoon. We want him to increasingly form himself in us through his word and spirit, drawing us ever deeper into the eternal Sabbath rest. To that end, richly anoint the reading and the proclamation of your word this afternoon with his spirit, enabling us to hear what you have to say to us this afternoon. In the name of him who taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our scripture reading is taken, first of all, from Matthew 24, the verses 36 to 51. In Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus Christ predicts the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and he also speaks about his return at the close of the age. We'll pick up at verse 36, where he's now talking about the close of the age. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have left his house to be broken into. He would not have left his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Our second scripture reading is Matthew 25, 14 to 30. Also about the return of Jesus. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us now sing together Psalm 36, stanza 2. This afternoon is the word of our God, as the church has summarized that for us in Lord's Day 24. Last week, you had a sermon on Lord's Day 23 about being righteous by faith and not by works. Lord's Day 24 continues with that somewhat, but adds some new elements. Begins by asking, why can our good works not be our righteousness before God? Or at least a part of it. Because the righteousness which can stand before God's judgment must be absolutely perfect and in complete agreement with the law of God. Whereas even our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. But do our good works earn nothing, even though God promises to reward them in this life and the next? This reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. Does this teaching not make people careless and wicked? No. It is impossible that those grafted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has entrusted us with a lot to take care of. In this life, on our short sojourn to the new heaven and the new earth. First of all, He's given you yourself to take care of. Your body and your soul, your personality, the gifts and the talents that God has given you, things that you are good at, to make something with these gifts and talents, do something with them for the glory of God and the well-being of others. So He's given us ourselves. Now, if we're married, He's also given us our spouse to make something beautiful out of our marriage for God and for each other, to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in our relationship with one another, and in so doing, being a blessing to each other and to many around us. And if God has given us children, then these children, of course, are also a gift of God, a gift that God wants us to take care of, to teach them all sorts of things, practical things for this life, but above all, to be used by the Holy Spirit to instill a deep fear of the Lord in the hearts of our children and to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has given us all sorts of possessions to take care of. Monetary possessions, other sort of possessions, possessions that we use to provide for ourselves and to help those in need. The needy close at hand and the needy far away. And last but not least, God has also given us each other in the congregation to look after, to take care of, to love and to cherish, we could say, to be a hand and a foot to one another as we travel the journey together to the new heaven and the new earth. So, many things to take care of. And I've only just highlighted topically a few of those things. Now, the key question in the light of one of our scripture readings, in the light of Lord's Day 24, is how faithful are you and I in creatively making something beautiful for the Lord Jesus Christ? Out of or with all that we have been entrusted with. And not only how faithful, but also how wise are we in lovingly making something beautiful for the Lord Jesus. We're making it for Him because we love Him. And so we not only creatively make something beautiful, we also lovingly make something beautiful for the Lord Jesus. Now, in the light of our scripture reading, these questions are very, very important. Because one day, the Lord Jesus Christ will settle accounts. He'll call us to account. And in that scripture reading from Matthew 24, one of them anyway, when Jesus returns, we read that one is taken and one is left. And then Jesus illustrates that little section from Matthew 24 with the parable of the 10 virgins, which we didn't read. Five are taken and five are left. And you wouldn't want to be the ones belong to the ones who are left behind. Those who knock on the door and say, please let me in. And then you get to hear, you can't come in anymore. Obviously, because you haven't been wisely and creatively making something beautiful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you haven't been watchful for the return of Jesus. The other little section from Matthew 24 dealt with a wise and a foolish servant. And Jesus illustrates that little passage in the parable of the talents. Because in the parable of the talents, you have two servants who are wise and one who is foolish. Although there is a difference in the foolish servant in the parable of the talents and the foolish servant in that little section in Matthew 24. The latter was a prodigal servant. He ate and he drank, just lived loosely. While the foolish servant in the parable of the talents was actually a lazy servant. He didn't work with the talents that he had been given. And so the question really is, what is the Lord going to say to you and to me? Perhaps even first when we die, but most certainly when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the day of judgment. Now, in the parable of the talents, the parable speaks about a man going on a journey and a man coming back from his journey. And the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly speaking about himself. He is the man. And the journey is going to start when he ascends into heaven. And he'll be staying in heaven until he comes back. That's what is referred to when the man comes back from his journey. Now, before the man leaves on his journey, he calls his servants to himself. And these servants are you and I. We are servants of the Master, the Lord Jesus. As Lord's Day 1 says so beautiful, we are not our own, but we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is fond of describing himself as Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the nicest things that can be said about you. It's also one of the nicest things you consider yourself to be, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be a nice thing to have on your tombstone. Here lies so-and-so, servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you view your life as belonging to Jesus, but also working together with the Lord Jesus Christ. serving Him and pleasing Him. As I'm fond of saying, being His eyes, His ears, His mouth, His hands, and His feet. The servant of Jesus. So the Master calls His servants to Himself. First of all, the people, of course, in the first century, but also today, you and I. And He entrusts His property to His servants, to you and to me. Now, if Jesus is the Master, and He entrusts His property to you, what would that be? What is the property of the Lord Jesus? Well, if you think of Jesus as the Son of God before He took on human flesh, and you think of that against the background of John 1 and Colossians 1, that in beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by the Word, by the Son. So here you have the Master giving His property to us, and the Master is actually the creator of the universe. So His property is creation. He entrusts His creation to us. I mention that because the parable is about the talents. And we have the habit of saying talent is something you're good at. Now, it includes that. But it goes beyond something that you're good at. It's His creation that He entrusts to us. More precisely, He entrusts part of creation to us. The talent is not all of creation. The talent is part of His property. The talent is part of creation that the Lord Jesus entrusts to you and me. Yourself is part of that property. Your spouse, if you're married, is part of it. Your family is part of that. Your possessions is part of that. Your brothers and sisters in this local congregation is all part of creation, part of the Lord Jesus' property, belongs to that talent or the talents that the Lord Jesus Christ entrusts to us to take care of. And the parable says that each is given to his ability. One servant is given one talent. Another servant is given two talents. And a third servant is given five talents. No one is given too little. So no one here this afternoon can say or can complain to the Lord Jesus, "You've given me too little to take care of." You can't say that. And no one can say, "Lord Jesus, You've given me too much to take care of." Each person, each servant, is given according to his or her ability. And what we have been entrusted with is very, very valuable. A talent of gold, we're talking about gold here. A talent of gold in those days would weigh anywhere from 26 to 30 kilos. Now, 1 kilo of gold today is worth $50,000. 1 kilo, $50,000. That means that a talent of gold, if you go with the 26 kilo weight, a talent of gold is worth $1.3 million. And if you go with the 30 weight, then a talent of gold is worth $1.5 million. So let's say you and I have been given one talent. What we have been given is worth $1.3 million, or $1.5 million. That's a lot of money. Even though a lot of people are millionaires today, you know, with the inflation and so on, still, it's a lot of money. What we have been given is worth a lot. Now, before the master leaves, he gives no specific instructions on how to take care of his property, on how to take care of the talents or the talent. And the same applies to us. The Lord Jesus has not said, you got to do it this way or that way. There are some general guidelines, but no specific, detailed guidelines of how we are to make something beautiful, lovingly and wisely for the Master. No detailed instruction. So the emphasis appears to be on the creativity. Make something creatively beautiful. Use your imagination. Make something innovatively beautiful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Of everything that he has entrusted to your care. So creative, innovative. But also, let it be a productive creativity. The Lord Jesus wants you and me to work with what he's given us. And the one servant who's been given two, he makes four. And the one who's been given five, he makes ten. The point is, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to see interest on his investment in our lives. Interest on his investment in our lives. On the talents, in the narrow sense of the word, what we're good at, right? But also talent in the broader sense of the word. Ourselves, a spouse, a family, our possessions, our church community. The Lord Jesus wants to see interest. And that interest is confirmed in a little detail at the end of the parable. Because the servant who hid his talent in the ground, to him the Lord Jesus Christ says, "You fool! You should have invested my property with the bankers. At least I would have gotten interest." See, Jesus is after interest in what he has invested us with. So, creative use, innovative use, productive use, but also loving use. Christ, as the creator of all, is the source of everything we have. And now he wants us to give it back to him. Creatively, productively, but also lovingly. It's like a sacrifice. A sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's why I formulated the theme the way I did. If you want to remember the sermon in one sentence, and I try to help you do that with the themes that I compose, here you have the sermon in a nutshell. If we want to be faithful and wise servants of what the Lord Jesus has entrusted to us to take care of, then we need to creatively and lovingly make something beautiful of it for the Lord Jesus. So that's the heart of the sermon. It just kind of showed you how I got there. Now when we do that, we will be rewarded accordingly when the Master returns. Now, ever since the Reformation in the 16th century, good works and rewards for good works has received a very bad name among Protestants. Perhaps also among you and me. To a certain degree, that's understandable. Because last week you had a sermon on Lord's Day 23, and I'm sure the pastor who preached the sermon somewhere along the line said, now look, when it concerns the final judgment, when it concerns your relationship with God and your acceptance into the family of God, entry into the family of God, your passport, as it were, into the family of God is through faith. And faith is then seen as something passive. It's like empty-handedly receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your righteousness. And he is the only passport, he is the only key that will give you entrance into the family of God. And rightfully so. Not works. Not even one work. No matter how good you think the work is. When it concerns your right to exist in God's presence, in his family. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that with this emphasis, the Roman Catholics at that time, and they may say it today, they said, now, you see, this is going to make you lazy. This is just going to make you lazy. If you place all the emphasis on being accepted by God through faith alone, and your works, no matter how good, don't contribute in any way to that, how are people going to be motivated to do good works? Right? That's what they said. It's going to make you lazy and careless. And so, good works, they get a bad name. And they kind of appear, or they disappear off the radar screen of our lives. And yet, a very cursory reading of the Bible will show us that good works do matter. Think of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, being poor in spirit is a work. And Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See? Blessed are the mourners. That's a work. Blessed are the mourners, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Being pure in heart is a work. And man, if you're pure in heart, you're going to see God today already through faith, the eyes of faith, and one day in the life hereafter. And Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door. I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me. Good works and rewards. So I think works should be on the radar screen. It just depends how they are on the radar screen. They shouldn't be off. They should be on the radar screen. But the big question is, how are these works on the radar screen? Now, that good works are normal, and that the Bible speaks a lot about good works, is understandable. For what happens when we believe? And here you see how crucial it is to understand faith as something that joins you to Jesus. If you don't see faith as something that connects you to Jesus, then you're not going to understand this. Then you're always going to be in limbo about works and which of the two is it, you know? Is it faith? Is it works? If you see faith as something that grafts you into Jesus, connects you to Jesus, then you immediately see the relationship between faith and works. We become like a branch on a vine that naturally bears fruit. And Paul refers to this fruit of the branch as the obedience of faith. That's a beautiful little expression, the obedience of faith, because faith joins you to Jesus, and then faith generates these works in your lives, generates obedience. It's like Jesus generates that obedience, but he does it through faith in him. Obedience of faith. You can't have the one without the other because of the nature of faith. You can't have faith and not have works. That's impossible. Because faith joins you to Jesus. And Jesus will produce fruit in your life. Last question of Lord's Day 24 clearly highlights that as well. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, what's he going to look for? He's going to look for the fruit of faith, the obedience of faith. These two belong together, faith being the source of that fruit, Christ being the source of that fruit through faith. And Jesus is going to reward it accordingly. And the reward that we receive pales in comparison to what we have been entrusted with. Jesus will say, I hope he'll say that to all of us, "You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." What is that much? Well, on the new earth, we're going to rule creation together with Christ. So you get a little piece of creation today to take care of. And if you and I have been faithful over that little piece of creation, that little piece of the Master's property that we have been entrusted with to take care of, he's going to set us over all of his property together with all of the saints. It's amazing. In other words, if the reward we receive for the obedience of faith is going to be so much bigger than what we have been entrusted with, how do you and I need to see what we have been entrusted with today? It's a preparation for the life of glory. And even though I know it's hard, but if you and I can't even handle a little bit, and I know there's struggles, I don't want to make it sound easy, but if you and I can't even handle a little bit we've been entrusted with, how in the world are we going to rule together with Christ over the whole creation? We can't do that. Now the servant who has not creatively and lovingly made something beautiful with what the master entrusted to him is not entrusted with anything when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. In fact, that servant is not even going to be there on the new earth. He's going to be thrown in the outer darkness forever, gnashing his teeth. It's a metaphor. Gnashing your teeth. I'm sure you and I have done something dumb. Allow me to use the stupid word. We've maybe done something stupid. And you know, you can just kind of gnash your teeth a little bit. You say, I was so dumb. I wish I hadn't done that. It's the same with hell. All people in hell knew better. They really did. The Bible is clear on that. They all knew better. But on the day of judgment, they find out they've made the wrong decision. Just like you and I, when we make wrong decisions, we gnash our teeth, right? They made the wrong decision. And it refers to the eternal regret in hell. Eternally regretting for having made the wrong decision in life. Having rejected God, having rejected Christ, having rejected the church, having rejected the spiritual disciplines, rejected all of that, and yeah, it was the wrong decision. And so there they are, in hell. Eternal regret. That happens to that one servant who didn't creatively and lovingly make something beautiful for the master. Even though it kind of looked like on the surface that he had lived a decent life. He probably didn't commit adultery, he wasn't a whiner and a diner, and probably didn't live a loose life. There's no indication in the text. He wasn't the prodigal servant. He actually had just put his talent in the ground. That was the only thing that he had done. You could say the only thing he had done was that he was lazy. Lazy with what the Lord had entrusted to him. Now, do lazy people go to hell? Well, in this parable, someone who doesn't productively and creatively make something, doesn't work with what Jesus has given him. Yeah, according to the text, such a lazy person goes to hell. It's just as bad as living a loose life. You're not going to be in heaven. You're not going to be on the new earth. He didn't love his master. In his laziness, he actually hated the master. You hear that in his own words, where he says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you had not scattered. And so I hid my talent." Not only lazy, he actually hates Jesus. Not a faithful and wise servant. He's an unprofitable servant. So, I'm back at the theme. The message in a nutshell. If we want to be faithful and wise servants of what the Lord Jesus has entrusted to us to take care of, we need to creatively and lovingly make something beautiful of it for the Master. Are you? Emma. It kind of fits with the fact that Jesus is looking for fruit, right? And so it's fitting that the minister in the sermon also asks about the fruit. And so we ask, are we doing this? More beautiful than when the Lord Jesus Christ first entrusted the things to our care. Question we need to ask ourselves, is there creative growth in our lives? Is there loving interest on what the Lord Jesus Christ has invested in our lives? In the talents, in the narrow sense of the word, what you're good at, or in the broader sense of the word, all of the property the Lord Jesus has entrusted to us. If you're married, is there creative growth, loving interest in my marriage, in your marriage? Or are we just conserving, trying to put the transmission in neutral and just kind of idling away? No growth, nothing creative, nothing productive. Your family, my family, our possessions. I hope you are not a 10% Christian. I think it's good to tithe 10% to the Lord, but I hope you and I are not a 10% Christian. I hope we're 100% Christians, where everything that we have is not our own, but belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we creatively and productively, through the Spirit of Christ, use these possessions to the glory of God and the well-being of those around us. And this congregation, is there creative growth in this congregation? Is there loving interest? If Jesus were to come back tonight, and he'd have, you got this Bible study meeting tonight, let's say the whole congregation came, and Jesus came back, and he's looking for fruit, creative, productive fruit in your love for one another, in your love for the Lord. What would he say? And the question could be asked of any congregation, not just this congregation. You see, works matter. The fruit of faith matter. They're not going to give you entrance into the family of God and a right to exist in God's presence. That is through faith alone. But works do matter, because faith, as I said, joins you to Jesus, and then a mystery takes place. Then you are transformed. If you were to write a resume for a job, you'd put all sorts of good works on that resume. And you say, I'm good at this, I'm good at that, and look what I did here, you know, this is my education, I worked here, and hopefully you get the job. What would you put on your resume for good works? Because they matter. What would be on there? Not proudly, like, you know, just look at what I did, because it's not what you did. And not nervously or anxiously, like, oh, you know, hope I got enough from there. That's not what it's about. But just thankfully. You know, the evangelicals are fond of talking about, you know, God this and God that, and I sense God here and I sense God there. Well, there's something nice about that. Because we're not our own. And God is working in us. And it wouldn't be a bad idea that we get into the habit of saying, look what God enabled me to do today. Right? Look what God enabled me to do today. And marriage was kind of stressful. And yeah, my wife and I made amends. You know? Look at what Jesus' Spirit enabled us to do. Look at the beauty in the marriage now compared to a month ago. The fruit of being a branch on the vine. Works matter. They should be on the radar screen. It's just, how are they on the radar screen? changes might God be calling you to make in the light of the message? I always pray in the illumination for the word that we would hear the voice of God. Preaching is helping the congregation hear the voice of God. The minister can be a humble channel of the Holy Spirit to just help you hear what God is saying to you and what he's saying to the preacher as the first listener. Where does the rubber meet the road in your life and in mine? When it concerns lovingly and creatively making something beautiful of what the Lord has entrusted us to take care of. And the big question is, how are you going to make the changes? It's the big question. How are you and I going to make the changes? If I asked you, how are you righteous before God? Even the kids would spit it out. They'd say, I am righteous before God through faith. But now the second question, how are you going to make something creatively and lovingly beautiful out of what the Lord Jesus has entrusted to your care? You should spit it out right away. Because it's the same answer as justification. Your righteousness. The first one was through faith. The second one, your sanctification, making something beautiful, is through faith. Well, they're both through faith. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. God has given us Christ as our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. See, it's all done. It's all done. That's why the Lord Jesus says to you and to me this afternoon, come to me, he says. Because I made something creatively and lovingly beautiful with what the Father entrusted to me through the Spirit who lived in me. I emptied myself and took on the form of a servant. And I became obedient even to the point of death, a death on a cross. I did this for you. I did this for my church, for my body. And what I've done for you, I want to do in you as you live and remain and mature in me through faith. As beautiful vines or branches on a vine that bear fruit. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which have been prepared beforehand. See? Created in Christ Jesus to do good works which have been prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You just put on Jesus. You put on the beauty of Jesus. You put on your holiness in Jesus. And walk in there. The obedience of faith. Amen. Sing together hymn 46, stanzas 1 and 2.
Sure.
Let us now together with the Church of All Ages profess our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith with the words of hymn one. Once the offering has been taken, let us sing together Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders, hymn 70. Thank you. Let us pray and give thanks. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus, that he is our sanctification, that he is our good works, that we have everything we need to creatively and lovingly make something beautiful for you with everything you have entrusted to our care as faithful and wise servants. Father, we thank you for these good works that you have prepared for us in Christ. Enable us now to walk in these good works by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. And if there are any changes your Spirit is prompting us to make, enable us to make them by living and remaining in Christ through faith. Amen. Our doxology song is hymn 8. Spirit be with you all.